It was a typical vacation. The kids were complaining, fighting, and whining. Dad was holding his own until his burning fuse finally hit dry powder. He was tired of having his seat kicked by these kids who were ruining his whole time away from work. The car pulled to a screeching stop and the father pulled out his two delinquent sons for their woodshed experience. And as he shoved them back into the car, he warned them that they better not make a sound for the next 30 minutes. And from their back seat, cell block, the boys got the message and they remained quiet. After 30 minutes had passed, one boy asked if it was all right to talk now. And the father sternly replied, "Yes, what do you want to say?" And the little boy started, "Well, when you spanked us back there, my shoe fell off and we left it in the road." A young minister was losing his congregation, hope I don't do this, was losing his congregation during a pretty dry sermon. And to revive the sleeping flock, he said, "I lived with a woman for 17 years who was not my wife." And the crowd quickly woke up, paid attention, and he said to them, "It was my mother." Well, a visiting minister who was sitting there, he was kind of amused by the tactic, and he planned to try it on his own congregation when he returned home from vacation. And on his first Sunday back, in the pulpit, he opened with the same line he heard the minister use. He said, "For 17 years, I lived with a woman who was not my wife." And then he hesitated with the punchline as his mind went blank. And finally, after an awkward silence, he confessed, "And for the life of me, though, I can't remember who she was." An issue that's very significant in considering prayer is simply this: God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, very important. Because, you know, what about those times when the answer does not come? We've all experienced them. What about those times when the answer, no answer, no explanation, nothing. Only silence. And you knock, and it seems that a door has just been slammed in your face, and you just you can't figure out what's going on. And then Satan gets in on it. And he says, "Hey, oh, you're praying again, are you? Well, why? It didn't help the last time, did it? All this prayer stuff is just a waste of time anyway." But you know what? God is bigger than all of our theology. God is bigger than all of our theology. You know, man's desperate need is to know. I got to know. I got to understand. I've got to know this. In fact, we see it with Jacob when he wrestled with the angel. In fact, we realize that he was actually wrestling with Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, in Genesis 32, and in verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. You see, our desperate need is to know. We want to understand everything that God is about. We want to understand every little detail. We have to know. It's just the way we're bent as human beings. And yet, you know what? God won't bow His sovereignty to our will. He won't bow His sovereignty to our will. And when all is said and done, it's like was written in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. When it's all said and done, God is in heaven and you're on the earth. And He's not going to bow His sovereignty to your will. Let me give you two examples. Two examples. If you have the note thing that was in the bulletin, they're both printed there for you. They're two examples that reveal the sovereignty of God. Over in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31, it reads this way. Ezekiel 22, 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. But you know, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 15, you read something else. Isaiah 59 and verse 15. The second part of the verse. It says, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice. And He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, His own arm brought salvation for Him, and His own righteousness, it sustained Him. Wait a minute. Similar situations, yet different results. In the one case, God sought someone who would pray, didn't find anybody, and He brought wrath. In this other situation, He seeks someone, didn't find Him, so He does it Himself. What's the difference? Why is there a different ending to a similar situation? Well, I hate to say it, but it all comes down to God's sovereignty. All comes down to God's sovereignty. You know, I read this story of this only survivor of a shipwreck who ended up on this uninhabited island, and he cried out to God to save him, and every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none came. And eventually he built a hut and he moved in, figuring he was going to be there. One day, after he was out hunting for some food, he arrived back to his home to see that his hut was in flames. And the smoke just billowed up into the sky, and early the next day, a ship came and rescued him, and he said, how did you know I was here? They said, we saw your smoke signal. We can't understand completely God's ways. How it seems to us sometimes that He answers this prayer and He doesn't seem to answer this other prayer, or He answers it this time the way that we ask for it, and this other time it's a completely different way. You see, this present difficulty that you may experience can be instrumental in God's future plans. See, that man came back to his hut. It was on fire. After he realized, he asked for help, no help came, he figured he was going to be there. And so he resigned himself to being there. His hut burns down, and there's the answer that he was hoping for. The help comes. You don't know that something that's going on in your life right now, that God's going to use that at some time in the future for His purposes. And you're praying, God, get me out of this thing. God, take care of this thing. God, I need You to do this thing in my life. And it seems like God isn't doing it. But if we pay close attention, we find out and realize later on that God was at work at all through that time. It's just that His timing is different than your timing. That his plan on how things should be was different than your plan because He has either a lesson that He wants you to learn, He has a way that He has planned to glorify Himself in a situation, or there may be some other things that are going on. Always remember the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel prays and asks for God to show him what he was about. We learn in Daniel chapter 10 that God answered that prayer right away. And he dispatched Gabriel, the angel, to come and deliver that message to Daniel. But Satan came and intercepted Gabriel, and for 21 days, 3 weeks, from the time that Daniel prayed, Satan stood in the way of Gabriel getting to Daniel with the answer. There was a supernatural, spiritual battle going on. And then God dispatched Michael, the archangel, to come pull Satan out of the way so that Gabriel was able to deliver the message. We don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm. We don't know if God would open up our eyes to see what's going on right this moment in this room, we would see spirits doing warfare, doing battle. If you want to see that, you want to read a book by Frank Peretti called This Present Darkness, where he tells the story of how that occurs. And we know that occurs because in the Old Testament we see the case where the prophet's servant was worried because the army was of the enemy was surrounding them, and he knew that they didn't have enough to face that enemy. And he worried. He went to the prophet and said, "What are we going to do? They're all surrounding us." And the prophet prayed and asked that God would open up the eyes of his servant that he might see. And he opened up his eyes and he saw all the angels that were protecting them, between them and the enemy. We don't know what God is doing, because he has greater plans for us than what we have. In fact, our best prayers are short-sighted. Our best prayers fall short of what God's plans are for our lives. And our path is always a straight line from point A to point B. God's line sometimes meanders all over the place and goes to other points before it goes to point B from point A. And that's because God has many things to go on in our lives, and he won't surrender his sovereignty just because we're getting impatient, just because we have a deadline that's got to be met, because we have something that we need to have or want to have done now. He won't surrender his sovereignty to that. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 1, our passage. I said this is going to be a brief message, and it will be. This is pretty straightforward point on prayer, God's sovereignty. In Luke chapter 1, this is one of those stories that becomes very prominent as we approach Christmas, and this is the story that I always call the other Christmas story. Because we focus in on the birth of Jesus, which we should, but also there was the birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, as well. And that's why I call it the other Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years." Well, then it goes on. So, you know, the first thing we see here is that it's stated that both of them, they're blameless before the Lord. You know, the fact that the chief baron is not because of some sin, as people might have thought in that day. She just, you know, God decided that she would be barren for his purposes. And then in verse 8 it says, "And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the power, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You know, notice the question that's asked in verse 18. In 19, it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel,'" same guy who went to Daniel, "'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and who was sent and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" The thinking of Zechariah, you know, I'm an old man, my wife's old. Well, actually, well advanced in years. Now, Zechariah wasn't convinced by an angel of God's power, and so he was struck dumb. He didn't believe it. He heard that he received the answer, he received the message from God, but he didn't believe it. How often do we respond the same way when we pray to God? We pray, and we don't wait for God's answer. We take matter into our own hands because God's not on our timetable. We have deadlines that we need to meet. And we figure if God doesn't answer by that deadline, then we've given Him His chance. And it's our job to take care of this thing. Well, how is that different than Zechariah not believing after praying when God gives the answer? He doesn't believe it. Why didn't he believe? They wanted a child, and they prayed for it, and prayed for it, and prayed for it. Didn't get one. Finally, angel comes, says you're going to have a child. But by this time, Zechariah is old, and Elizabeth is old. Situation has changed. God's pretty powerful, but is he really more powerful than the forces of nature? I mean, you know, years have come and gone. Elizabeth couldn't have a child, and so she certainly can't have a child now. Is God greater than that? Well, Zechariah, for that moment, didn't think so. And while he says it basically openly, we say it by our actions. We place a situation before God, and with that situation, we place parameters. We place deadlines on God. And if it doesn't go the way we want it to go, well then, we don't believe that God's taking care of it. We may not even believe that God can take care of it. And we say things like, well, God expects us to do this, and God expects us to do that. But you know what? God shows His power, and He shows it often for His glory. And so the answer may not come when we want it to come, but God's answer always comes in time. And let me tell you something. You know, when we pray, we're often more concerned about our reputation than we are of God's reputation. If there's a deadline, we say, oh, that deadline has to be met. Because if that deadline's not met, it's going to affect our reputation. And so we ask God, and if God doesn't do it in time, we got to do it to protect our reputation. We got to get it done in time to protect our reputation. And God gets no glory. And it either happens or it doesn't happen. But God doesn't care about our reputation. God doesn't care about our human plans and our agenda. He's sovereign. And He's not going to bend His sovereignty to our will. And we need to realize that as an important part of considering prayer. It's part that we don't often think about, but it's a very important part of prayer. That sometimes prayer isn't answered the way we want it to be answered. You know, in verse 20, Zechariah wasn't convinced by an angel of God. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And you know what's great about that? Even though we don't believe what God's about, God's still going to do what He's going to do exactly in His time. And so what's the issue for us is we need to spend more of our time getting in line with God's plan. Getting in line with His words, rather than trying to drag God over to our time and our plan, which is what we spend a lot of time doing. And so we need to realize that if God is delaying, from our perspective, if God is delaying in answering the prayer, well, it's because there's a whole lot that we don't know. And there's something that we need to learn. There are things going on, like Daniel. Daniel, for 3 weeks, he's like, God, where's the answer to my prayer? Daniel had no idea that God had already sent the prayer. You know what the answer? You know what the answer to that prayer was? It was the end times revelation of what God was going to do in Christ's return. No wonder Satan wanted that answer stopped. He didn't want Daniel, a prophet, who's going to tell everybody to hear the revelation of how Jesus is going to come and defeat him, Satan.
Amen. That's right.
Satan didn't want that message to get out. Amen. And so he tried to stop it. And who knows? We need to learn to get in line with God's truth, and we need to be patient to wait for Him to answer. And the more impossible the situation, the more God loves it. Because the more out of our control a situation is, the more God gets glory when He answers. Amen? The issue of God's sovereignty teaches us, guess what? Who's in charge? That's what the bottom line is. You know, if we can bend God's will and God's sovereignty to our plan, then who's in charge? We are. And God is just our instrument to use for our purposes. But the issue of God's sovereignty teaches us who is in charge. I love this great story. I've read it a number of times. Years ago, Christian Hertner was governor of Massachusetts. And during a hard day campaigning for re-election, he arrived at a church barbecue. And Hertner was starved. And as he came to the lady who served the chicken, he asked, "May I have 2 pieces of chicken?" "Sorry," she replied, "only one to a customer." But I'm really hungry," the governor said. "I'm sorry, but I've been instructed to give only 1 piece of chicken to each person." And Hertner was normally modest, but he let his hunger drive him a little bit too much. He said, "Do you know who I am?" He asked, "I am the governor of this state, and I want another piece of chicken." And she said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along." As you pray and go through life, don't forget who's in charge. Don't forget who's in charge. God will not surrender His sovereignty to your will one bit. Let me ask you, do you wrestle with His will for your life? Because you know, that's a big issue. That's a really big issue, because often we get impatient with God in our prayer life, and at the same time, we're not obeying His commands. We're expecting Him to do what we would like to be done, but we're diminishing or ignoring what He calls for in our life. We go, He knows. God understands. And then we pray, and then we say, well, God's not answering my prayer. Well, are you answering His commands? You know, He has a plan for your life. It goes along with His will, His eternal plan. And the question is, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with the last command that you read from God's Word? You read it yesterday, last week, a month ago. How are you doing with that? He commanded you. Have you accepted that? Have you applied it to your life in obedience? And then at the same time, while we ignore God's Word, while we neglect His commands, we then cry out to Him and expect Him to respond. As parents, how would we respond in situations like that? You give the child instructions, you ask the child to do things, and they just keep ignoring you. They don't do it. They even say they didn't do it, and they don't do it. And then, after not doing what you tell them to do, they come to you and ask you for something. How do you feel? Oh yeah, I can't wait to give you that. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Something's not right here. I'm asking you to do these things. You don't do them, and you expect me to give you what you want. Well, remember, God is our Father. We're His child. Now, I think in many cases, God has given us these family situations, these parent-child relationships to help us to understand our relationship with Him. Because it puts us on the other side of that relationship. And we expect of Him things that we would never accept or tolerate ourselves in our parental role. So, are you wrestling with God's will for your life? If you are, will you let Him, will you give it up to Him? Will you let Him have control?